I received an email the other day from a young man, and he said this: I decided there's no way I'm going to survive trying to figure my life out, and asked God to take everything I was trying to hang on to. I don't know why I always fail with letting God make decisions and control my life, but it is such a stupid problem to deal with. I'd like to talk this morning about some examples from the Old Testament and try to apply them a bit to us today. And how we need to deal with our life. Let's stand and have prayer together. Father, we come to you and pray that you would give us understanding today. I pray, Father, that you would give us resolve today, a willingness to make commitments, a willingness to acknowledge, Lord, what is our job to do and what is your job to do. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to take full responsibility for the way our life is, our part of the responsibility. Help us, Lord. We want to be victorious. We want to be completely clean. We want to be whole. We want to be pure. And some of us, Lord, have a greater zeal and commitment to that than the others of us. Father, help us to, all of us, take this, whatever you may speak into their hearts and lives today, whatever you may speak into their ears, I pray, Father, that you would help them, help us, help me, to hear and to walk it out, to do it. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you give us this opportunity to ask for help. Gentiles, people without, we're not holy of ourselves. But indeed, you have shown compassion upon us and given us that hope and that help. Help us, Lord, to do that. Hold on to that. To be real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think the last song we sang was Be Still, or at least in the earlier part of the service here, Be Still and Know That I Am God. That's a quote from the Psalms. I'd like to talk, just think very briefly about that psalm. And what it says to us. Psalm 46. If you want to turn there, you may. Psalm 46. He says, God is our refuge and strength. Nothing else. God is our refuge, our place of refuge, our place where we go when we have nowhere else to go, It's a place of safety. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God. Maybe I should speak for myself, and maybe some of you might relate to this too. In our sufficiency that we have, as not only as humans, but also as Americans, and maybe even also as Anabaptists, we tend to rely on various things. God. What is the first thing we turn to when we need something? When we know we're in trouble? When we know we're facing a temptation? When we know that there's something that I need to do different? What is the first thing we turn to? I'll speak for myself. I have to deal with the fact the first thing I turn to is, what can I do? What can I do? What have I done wrong? What should I do different? I think we can read here in the Psalms where he says that we should turn to God. He is our refuge. He is our strength in the times that we need some help. Therefore, he says, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though our world is turned upside down, whatever that means. Few of us know, really. Some of us do. Maybe I should say it this way. When our world is turned upside down, what do we do? That's not an accusation that you don't do the right thing. It is a promise. It is a hope that we can have. That when our world is turned upside down, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He says, stop and think about that. God is our refuge and strength in time of trouble. In any time of thing we may be going through, any kind of question, any kind of thing we have to deal with, whatever it is. God is our refuge. I have found, and you have too, that when I am in my straits of distress, when I turn to God, when I turn to His book, when I turn to the Holy Scriptures, and I read what He says, I find truth, I find help, I find hope, I find comfort. You cannot argue with the Word of God. Everything in it is true. Regardless what your circumstances may seem to say to you, what God says in His Word is true. And He said, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. If I were speaking to a group of people, the Venezuelans that Brother Justin talked about here, and their world turned upside down, they have nowhere to go, they have no food, they're just there. And if you put yourself, we put ourselves in that place, what would we do? God is our refuge and our strength in our time of trouble. And that's a big trouble. But I'm talking about even our little troubles, even the little things that we have to deal with, whatever they are, even those little things. God is our refuge and our help and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That's who God is, and that's who we can depend on, and that's where we need to go. There is a river, he says, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make the city of God, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Even in our troubles, God says, I'll make a place for you to go. He says, the rivers, there is a river that goes in there, and it provides life. God is in the midst of this city. This river is flowing in. And he says, this God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her that right early, never too late. Maybe I've made my point. God is in the midst of her. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our help. He is all that we need. And he says, though the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved and he uttered his voice and the earth melted. He gave us strength and he will give us strength. He will help us. The earth melted. All the things about us and all those things that were such a trouble to us, they just melted away because God was there. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stop and think about that. And then he goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. This is who God is. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'd like to look today with that thought in mind as a backdrop for everything we have to face in life, whatever it is, everything you have to face in life. As a backdrop, remember, God is our refuge and our help and our strength in time of trouble, in our times of question. As a backdrop, I'd like to look at this. I'd like to look at the enemies that are in our land. I'd like to look at driving those enemies out of our land. I'd like to look at making our land, our life clean. And maybe look at some of those things that we might have to drive out. The Old Testament was a practical way of showing us who God is and how God works. His promises to them as a people are also promises to us today as a person, even as people. But here the children of Israel were. They come out of Egypt. And they saw many, many marvelous things that God did for them as they traveled through the land, through the desert there. There's 40 years there. And after a while then, at the end of those 40 years, of course, Moses, he was not allowed to go over into the promised land. He went up on Mount Pisgah, and there God showed him all the land. And then he died. But he told Joshua to go in and drive out the enemies. The people in that land that God wanted his people to have, there were people there living there that were enemies. God knew that those people in that land would not only hurt them and overcome them, but he would destroy, those enemies would eventually destroy them. For various reasons. So God said, I want you to go in. I want you to drive out all these people. I want you to drive out of your life all these things that's going to taint you, that's going to distract you, that's going to turn you away from, not, or it's going to prevent you from turning to Almighty God. He said, I want to get you to go in and drive out those people. And I want to talk about in our lives today, as we talk through these things, I want you to think, what about that in my life? How can I do that? What is God saying to me? So here we are now today. Maybe, again, I've said this lots of times, I'll say it again. Maybe I'm talking to the choir. Maybe there's no need. Maybe you've driven out all your enemies. And I don't say that in a bad way or anything at all. And maybe you don't have the problems that I do. And you probably don't. We all have different ones. But now here we are alive today. It's our opportunity. It's our time. We are on center stage. What are we going to do with our life? This is us. Here you are. From here on, the past is the past. All you can do about the past is repent and forgive. The future is before you. And you've got the land before you. And God says, I want you to go in and possess the land. I want you to go in. I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to fulfill my will. I want you to please me. I want you to worship me. This is God's call to us. So now, today, we step forward. We're center stage. It's our turn. It's our turn to take our life and look at it and say, what enemies are in my life that I need to drive out? What about the way I think or the things I say or the things I do? What about my life? Is there sin in my life that I need to drive out? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 7, I'll read a couple of verses there. You may turn to if you'd like. He says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which you did. Therefore, he's talking to the children of Israel back there. He says, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, and whither you go to possess it. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. He gave them commands. He gave them a promise. He said, I want you to go in. And if you'll go in, you'll be able to prolong your days. In other words, your seed, your generations will continue to live there and live in peace. I want you to go in and possess it. And that's the same thing to us today. As we as parents, as we go in and possess our land, and we deal with some things I'm going to talk about here. We deal with things. If we go in and deal with those things, we can give our children the land. We can show them, this is how you walk holy. This is how you walk righteous. This is how you walk. Every child has to make his own decision. No parent can say, since I've done this, my child will do this. Every child, every person makes their own decision. But it's our privilege to get to go in and possess the land. We can make our lives clean and pure. We can make our testimony righteous. And our children can see that we might. And one of the greatest goals of parents are that someday they could watch their children walk forward. They could say their children go and possess their land, and they could go and hold on to the things that are righteous and holy. It's one of the greatest desires of a parent for his children. And when we see our children blending with the people of the land or succumbing to those things, it hurts us. Every person makes his own decision, but we as parents take that responsibility to give to our children. You know, Ann and I, we've looked at our life and we see things in our children, and we look at them and say, what did we teach them? Did we teach them that? Is what we did, is that why they're doing what they're doing? Good or bad? And we many times wonder if we drove out all the enemies in our land. So here we are. I want to give you the list of enemies that I want to talk about briefly. It started out with that little email that I said I got. And I titled this one Faithlessness or Lack of Trust. I want to talk briefly about unforgiveness as an enemy in our land. These are all enemies in our land that we want to drive out. I want to talk about pride briefly. I want to talk about idols that we could have in our land. Bitterness could be an idol, can be something that is an enemy in our land that can prevent us from having what God wants us to have, from possessing our land completely. I want to talk about myself. That can be an enemy in our land. Secret desires, secret sinful desires. Those secret things. Now, I've talked about this briefly before. And there may be other things that could be enemies in our land that prevent us, that we do not drive out and to become a snare to us. I want to talk about possibly we get that far. Maybe our hobbies could be a snare to us. And maybe, and this is a hard one maybe to understand completely, But I've seen it happen. Our children could be a snare to us. Not to want to drive them out, but there may be some attitudes and things that we need to deal with. I was listening to the Bible. I listen to the Bible each morning, and I listened for a while. And as I have listened, I've been listening through the Judges. In the Judges there, the time of the children of Israel when there was no king and there were judges that was ruling over Israel. Maybe I should turn to it real quickly here. After Joshua had died, in Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord told them, he said, Judah should go up. And Judah asked Simeon to go up with him, and it seemed like that was okay. And they went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And he tells a story about Adonibezek and all of that. But he goes on and... But later on there he says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. And Judah goes on there. Then in verse 24 it says, and the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel, which the descry just means spy out Bethel. And the spies saw a man there and came forth, verse 24, out of the city. And they said unto him, "Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy." Now, I don't know what to make of all that for sure. But as he goes on then, he says, and he showed them the entrance into the city, and they smote the city with the edge of the sword, and they let go the man and all his family. And that man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz. I'm just going to take a little illustration out of that and say, with no accusation, I'm just going to say it this way. Did they trust God when they went up to that city? Or did they try to figure out how to do it? And they asked this man, he said, "Man, hey, we need some help here. Will you show us how to get into the city and how we can take over this thing?" So he did. And then they let him go, and he built a city. In other words, he built an empire. He built something that now they had to defeat again. How easy it is sometimes to manipulate and try to deal with these things in our life, when what we really need to do is just simply slay them. He goes on there in that chapter and says in verse 33, "Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Nanath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land," and so on and so forth. And he said, then in the second chapter, he says, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars." You shall do that. But he said, "Ye have not obeyed my voice." Again, we're thinking about how do I in my life deal with my problems in my life, deal with my sin in my life? How do I do that? Do I or do I not allow for some of those things? Do I make exception? Do I let them in there, and just because of whatever reason? Maybe I am just too proud, or whatever it may be. But the question is, what do we do with our enemies in the land? And so many times, here in the Judges and throughout more in the book, in the Bible here, this talks about that they didn't do this, they didn't obey, they didn't do what God asked them to do. Time and time again they didn't, and they were overtaken. Again in Judges there in verse 19 it says, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." And it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not drive out any more from among them, any more from before them, any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Even in the times of whenever they did leave something in their land, he says, God left them there to try them. Maybe I didn't read that. I'm not sure where it was here. Yes, that through them I may prove Israel, and that whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did it or not. These things in our life that we may need to deal with, that list we gave you, those kind of things could be. God wants to see if indeed what we'll do with those things and how we'll handle those things. He lets those things come in. Job is a perfect example of this, where he just simply said, he asked Satan, have you tried Job? And he said, well, you've got your hand on him. And he said, no, you can do this and this and this. And he did. It's an example of what God does allow and how we need to deal with it. Paul's another example. He prayed about that thorn in his flesh. And God said, I'm going to leave it there because I want to show you that my grace is sufficient. Probably our greatest problem, maybe I should say my greatest problem that I have to deal with, is what I call, I don't know if it's a word or not, lackadaisicalness. I think maybe Brother Dennis talked up here about uncaring or lukewarmness. Let's go to those eight things I talked about. Enemies to serving God, enemies to dedicating your life to Christ, enemies to being pure and holy. These is not a complete list, but it is certainly a list that we could look at. I need to look at, but you look at too. Faithlessness. I call that the act of disbelieving God, not willing to trust Him, usually taking the situation in your own hands to attempt to overcome any temptation without God's help. Faithlessness. I'm just not believing. I don't have the faith to believe that this is what I should do. In Matthew, Jesus said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he said another place, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? And that was when he was on the sea there. And he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Faithlessness, a lack of trust. When I look at my life, and I look at some of the things in my life, some things I have to deal with, faithlessness. Can't I trust God? I refer back to that testimony, that email that I received. It's such a stupid problem to deal with. We know, we've all been taught. Whether or not we all grab a hold of it, I grab a hold of it as strong as I should, that God can do anything, that I can trust God. And he said, you don't have to worry about tomorrow, I'll take care of that. And you don't have to worry about sinking in the waves as the storms are around you, the temptations are there, and the questions are there. You don't have to worry about that. Don't worry, I'll take you through. It's the difference between being concerned and worked up and not sure how to do all this and kneeling down before God saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I don't have to be all upset. I don't have to be all concerned. That's what can happen when we have faith, when we trust, when we don't worry about those kind of things. We let those kind of things, if we're always struggling and nervous about what we should or shouldn't do and what's going to happen and I don't know about this or I don't know about that. Just kneel down and come to God and say, Lord, I don't know how to work through this, but I'm going to trust you. Maybe you have a vision for your life you'd like to pursue. And it just doesn't seem like you can hardly do it. It's not working out. Or you're not sure how it's going to work out. Maybe you have not yet quite been willing to allow the Lord to have control of your life. Maybe you haven't taken and said, I'm going to give up my life for you. Maybe you're there. That's an enemy that God wants to drive out. Say, okay, I'll trust you. Maybe I won't be able to do what I plan to do or hope to do with my life. Maybe it won't work out like I wanted, but it's okay when I trust you. Another enemy we need to drive out is unforgiveness. You know, I'll read my definition again. I did a little like Dennis did, made up his own definition, but I think it fits the real definition. Well, actually, this here is from Webster himself. Whether he's right or not, I guess, is a question maybe. But the state of being willing to put yourself in your offender's cage. As long as you blame them, you will not be free. You're waiting on them to change, and if they never change, you will always be bound there. Forgiveness allows you to be free. You are no longer held by them. The state of being willing to put yourself in your offender's cage. If you do not forgive them unless they change, you're bound there until they change. You have to let them go. That's the way you're going to get out of this cage. Joseph was a supreme example of, maybe not supreme, but a very good example of forgiveness there when he was. All his brothers sold him into Egypt, and then he did all he did there, the way the Lord worked things out there in Egypt. And then came the end of life when his father died, when Israel died. Then his brothers came to him and said, uh-oh. They said to themselves, we just might be in trouble here. So they sent a messenger to Joseph, and Joseph said, they said, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. They did, and for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he heard spake these things. He had already forgiven them. He wept that they were afraid that he hadn't forgiven. And he said this, and this is interesting. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? If he didn't forgive, he was holding them at something that. But he said, no, God is the one who forgives. I cannot be unforgiving because that's what God wants me to do. I cannot be in the place of God and hold on to this. And there could be a lot said about all those, but I'll go on about that, but I'll go on. And number three is pride. Might there be an enemy in your land of pride? Self-reliance, better than others type of attitude, promoting yourself, needing no one else for anything, unwilling to admit insufficiency or need, looking down on others, lack of humility, the belief that I am more important than anyone else. Pride can do those kinds of things. What will we do with pride? That thing in your land, that thing that you hold yourself up higher. You may not think you do. Sometimes I think pride can be, I know pride can be very subtle. But pride is a thing that unless we deal with it, unless we handle it, unless we root it out, unless we drive it out, it'll be a snare. Pride in the end of itself makes me in many senses higher than God. But I think I can handle this thing, and I'm here and you're there and whatever you want to say. It promotes ourselves above what God wants us to do and to be. That was Satan's problem there, or Lucifer's problem, when he said, I will ascend unto the Most High, and I will be like this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. It was that pride. He wanted to be higher than God himself. Now, I don't suppose any of us would ever say that I want to be higher than God, and I want to hold on to what I want to. It doesn't matter what God thinks. None of us would ever say that. But how far are we from it when we look upon ourselves and hold ourselves better than others, and we promote ourselves? It's an enemy. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs also says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He also says in Proverbs there, a man's pride shall bring him low. So I asked myself, so we can ask ourselves, how do I know if I have pride? Well, this may not be the only way to know, but here's something for you to think about. In Leviticus, he's talking to the children of Israel there, and he says, I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. I will break the power of your pride. I think we could just turn it around and say more or less the same thing. I will break the pride of your power and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Could it be that when our heavens are iron, they're just like, can't get through. Earth is brass. The fruit of my life isn't bearing anything. It's just simply not growing. Could we look at that and say, well, maybe I have some pride in my heart? He says, I'm going to break the pride of your power. And the way he's going to do that is make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. When you feel like you can't get through, when you feel like there's just simply, I know there have been times in my life and probably your life too when it feels that way. And maybe it's been pride, I don't know. Maybe not, but maybe. When it feels that way to you, check for pride. He goes on there and he says, in Leviticus there, he says, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. When we have not driven out that enemy, he goes on all through Leviticus there, 26 there, he talks about, I'll bring the land into desolation, and your enemy shall dwell therein, and you shall be appalled or astonished at it. I'll scatter you among the heathens. Your life will not prosper. Another thing that we can look at in our lives is idols. Idols. Webster says this, anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment. That to which we indulge an excessive or sinful attachment. An idol is anything that usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. Again, that was Mr. Webster. And John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That thing that becomes it becomes more important to you than walking with God. That thing that becomes so important that it is your hindrance. You run up against that thing when you want to do right, and yet here this thing is. Whatever it is, maybe it's your pride. Or it could be a thing that you're more interested in that thing than you are in walking with God or talking with God. It could be that thing, whatever thing that might be. It could be anything. but an idol. An idol that is that thing. We don't like to say we worship it, but at the same time, when it prevents us or when it gets in our way of serving God like He asks us to, that's an idol. Bitterness. It's when you place blame on someone else for your problems. You then begin to resent them, and in the end, with that attitude, we hate them. Bitterness. You put yourself in a cage and become their slave when you blame someone else for your problems. And it turns into bitterness. I have dealt with bitterness in my life. And it's such a subtle thing. I know what it's like to not like somebody. And you might say, well, is that bitterness? Well, maybe not, but I'll just say this, that it's another message in itself. But when does bitterness start? When it becomes full-blown and it becomes a hate towards someone and a resistance and a keep them out of my life type thing, starts somewhere. Jesus said, if you even think this thing, it's already in your heart and it's sin. So I'm saying that root of bitterness, that thing that can be, it's actually hate. That's full blown. But it starts somewhere. So I think it does us well to look at, is there somebody or something, be somebody probably in our life that we just simply, okay, we don't always agree with everybody, but that we just simply don't like. We just have that feeling of dislike. Ask yourself those things. In the Acts there, Peter, I believe it was. Yeah, Simon saw that, excuse me. Yeah, Simon, well, Peter was at Jerusalem there, and Simon, the magician, he heard about this thing, and he went, and he says he actually believed. But his problem was and Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." That brings in the whole idea of money being an idol to us. That we desire to have more and just more and become an idol. And we use that money then to try to justify ourselves and receive the gift of God. We want to use that instead of depending on the gift of God, depending on the Holy Spirit. We use that to buy our way what we want or what we need or whatever, instead of trusting, instead of just believing that God can do this thing, whatever it is. But he said, he went on and he said, Peter said to Simon, he said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That gall of bitterness. That place where we just don't really like what's going on, or we're jealous. That can be bitterness too. That we look at that and say, is this an idol in my life? And myself, that can be an idol. I can hold myself up to where I need to protect my reputation, and I am not willing to humble myself. I am right and somebody else is wrong. Always, that's just the way it is. It's self-protection. That can be an idol in our life. That can be an enemy in our life that prevents us from having the whole land. We wonder, okay, how do we possess this thing? How do we get a hold of this to where we can say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit and I love God, and that's my whole heart and life. How do we get a hold of that? We need to drive out these enemies. There's one thing we need to do. Myself. It's a very subtle enemy. It's very hard for us sometimes to get a hold of who I really am. Sometimes we might need to be able to let somebody else speak into our life. Somebody else might need to say, you know, what about this or this? Those secret sinful desires, I've talked about this before, I know, but those things, I think I've called in the back of the mind closet here. Those things that are back there that you know is not right, but you kind of like them anyway. You kind of like the feeling or the whatever it might be, you like this thing. And yet, nobody knows. And you kind of try to put it back in your mind all the time. Just kind of put it back and put it away. No, that's nothing. That's a little. That's no problem. Those things can be an enemy in your land that will render you powerless, and you will become enslaved to it instead of you overcoming that and overtaking that. You become a servant to that. I mentioned our hobbies, those things that we like to do that not necessarily are they wrong, but at the same time they might prevent us from doing what we know we should do. We might justify ourselves a bit. I talked about our children, and this is a little bit of a hard one to look at, but at the same time, without condemnation, I hope, I can say that it's possible for us to have our children in such high esteem and in such a way that we begin, and if they hold on to something or go a certain direction or whatever, and we say, well, we're not going to be without our children, so we're going to go there too. And we know in our mind it's not quite right. That's just something for us to think about as parents. God is still the same today as He was back in the day of the children of Israel. He's still the same God. He's still the same God. He has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus. He has shown us grace like they never knew. He has offered to us power like they didn't have. He has offered to us the gift of the Holy Spirit as it came there on the day of Pentecost and as it still is coming today on each of us. He's offered that to us. Each one of us have this opportunity, this power, it's available. Each one of us, it's available to us. The question is your land free and clear so that God can bless you? He says to the children of Israel, he said, all the commandments that I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The grace that God has to offer to us, the power that God has to offer to us, is available. It's for the taking. It's for us to make our land, our hearts clean, in purity. And He can infill us. He says, if you'll do what I command thee this day, I will bless you. that you may live and multiply. So I guess the burden of my heart this morning, I think you've heard it probably, but the burden of my heart this morning is that we look at our lives and we look, what is there in my life that is not letting God have His way? What is there in my life that I am not clean and pure in? What is there in my life that has not given myself over to Him and said, here, Lord, it's all yours. You can have it. What is there in my life? That's the burden of my heart. And I suppose it's probably right to say that before we can possess our land, before we can make our land clean, or in order to make our land clean, we must be able to see that there are enemies there. There are things there. If there's things in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to deal with, that you need to repent of, that you need to forgive, if there's anything like that in your life, that's the burden of my heart this morning, that you can be clear, and you can be clean, and you can be justified before God. You can be holy, and you can feel the power and the presence of God. And you don't have to wonder, have I done what I could do? Do I have the power of God in my life? You can know you do. Take out your enemies. Clean your land. That your hearts, your lives are clean and clear and pure. Back in the days of the children of Israel, back in those days, whenever they were dealing with all these things, God had a heart for His people, and He wanted them to overcome, and He wants us to overcome too. He wants us to overcome. Let's kneel and have prayer before we close here. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our land. You know whether we have driven the enemies out or whether we have been overtaken by them or whether we have married into them. You know all those things. I pray this morning, Lord, that You would help each of us to see, is there something in our lives, in our hearts, is there anything in my life that I have not taken care of, I've not driven out, and obeyed Your command. Is there, Lord? Help us to see, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand. We could comprehend, we could know, we could discern those things, Father, that we need to. Help us, Lord. Here we are, kneeling before Almighty God, kneeling before You, Lord, and acknowledging our need of You. And Father, as much as we can and as well as we know, we want to commit that we're willing to listen when You speak. We want to drive out those enemies. We want our land to be clear and clean. That the effort that it would take is worth it. I pray, Father, for grace to do so and for Your help in all these things. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done in my life, our lives, like it is in heaven. Your kingdom would come here and live here with me, with us. Father, the best way we know how, we submit our lives and our hearts to You. We submit our wills and our minds to You. We submit to You and say, have Thine own way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. It says that they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when this was written, obviously, what they had was the Old Testament. And so we can conclude that the Old Testament is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. What Brother Mark endeavored to do this morning was to help us do inventory. And you could ask the question, well, aren't we all clean through Christ? As I just pondered that this morning, and I thought of people like Joshua Harris, people who were very popular, who wrote good Christian books in their day, only a few decades after they wrote their good books, you hear that they're embracing gross sin in their lives. People like Harvey Yoder. Many of us appreciate the stories that he wrote. Faith-building stories of God changing people. But then, again, what happened? What kind of enemies did these men allow in their lives that they ended up in such a dire situation? So this morning, I hope we all searched our own hearts and considered our enemies. You know, we find ourselves, each one of us, in the Old Testament. As we read the Old Testament story, either we are a Joshua and Caleb, or we're a part of the 10 other spies. Either we have faith in God, or we lack faith, and we depend on our own strength, and we look in the eyes of sight instead of walking by faith.